So for the next 3 days now, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, folks, the gifts of the Spirit simply means the endowment of the Holy Spirit unto members of the body of Christ. And every born-again believer has already gotten in on the gifts of the Spirit, and it's the pleasure of every born-again believer to continue in the giving and the receiving of the gifts of the Spirit. I do not want to leave the impression in any study anywhere through here that it's a one-time proposition and there's no freshness to the work of the Spirit of God. Try to remember every statement in the light of the context. I was teasing Brother Bobby today about jumping track. I have one of these minds that stays in context. If I'm talking about X's, I'm not going to talk about O's. The statements I make is not in reference to O's, it's in reference to X's. And it's a strange thing how that you can be talking about one subject and make a statement about that subject, and people want to relate that statement to every other subject that you can imagine. Well, that is an error on the part of the listener. We need to learn to listen in context. Not only that, we need to learn to listen in completeness. Relate all statements to the totality of the statements. Now, for instance, a point in case and in fact is last night I had somebody ask me a question about this business of rebuking demons. And it is clearly understood that you always rebuke any demon in the name of Jesus Christ, never in the energy of the flesh or the energy of man. And that statement was made earlier several times, and then later I made a statement that seemed to leave that out. But what you do see, you take it all in one general teaching. See, the Word of God says that no scripture is of any private interpretation, which means that you never interpret one scripture without looking at all scriptures. Otherwise, you can take one scripture on one subject and misunderstand the total subject unless you take all of the scriptures relative to that particular subject. You understand what I mean? Nod your head yes, if you do. Thank you very much. We will proceed. On the gifts of the Spirit now, in Romans chapter 12, I want to read verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and that means function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing. Boy, that's so important. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in my judgment, the seven predominant, and many teachers call them motivational gifts, and that's all right. I find no fuss with that. I understand that's what Bill Gothard calls them. And I'm not offended by that term at all. I don't even reject that term. I just like the term predominant gifts even better. Because you see, in my frame of reference and in my way of thinking, it is not the gift of the Spirit that motivates me. It is the Spirit of God that motivates me. And I'll say more about that in a moment. So for my own particular frame of reference and my own particular understanding of the Scripture, I like to use the term the predominant gifts of the Spirit. And you can read every writer that's ever written anything on the gifts of the Spirit. You can read every book that's ever been written on the gifts of the Spirit, and there will be a divergence of opinion. There will be difficulty in reconciling what all of these men are saying. I have books in my library that say there's 18 gifts of the Spirit. I have books in my library that says there are 21 gifts of the Spirit. I have books in my library that say there are seven, but they are also manifestation gifts numbered 12 to 19 that relate themselves and categorize themselves under the seven basic gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'll tell you what my attitude is about that. My attitude is this. We need to concern ourselves with only seven predominant gifts of the Spirit and understand that every other expression of service to God,
which is called a gift, comes under one of these seven and relates itself directly or indirectly to one of these seven gifts. And I want it also understood that these gifts, prophecy, ministry, or which is serving, teaching, exhortation, mercy, giving, and ruling, these are the seven predominant gifts in my judgment. Every born-again believer has at least one of these gifts. Now, I'm talking to you now about some basic truths about spiritual gifts. Every born-again believer has at least one basic gift. Now, the reason I say one is because I don't believe it's limited to that. Now, I would imagine that the majority of the people of God have only one. But I want to leave room for the fact that if God so chose, and if it pleases God, He has the freedom to give to any individual all seven gifts or 9,000 gifts if He wants to. I want to make a confession that I believe that God is able and free to do anything He wants to do. But in the context and the confinement of the Scripture, I think we need to understand that every born-again believer has at least one. Now, I want you to understand today that you've not been left out. Now, you may not know what your spiritual gift is. You may have never discovered it, but that's your fault. And we'll talk about some difficulties in determining your spiritual gift, what will hinder you from knowing it. Now, God gave it to you, and God wants you to know what it is. And God wants you to know what it is so it'll give you security in the family of God, so that it will give you a sense of belonging in the family of God. But far more important than that, it will give you an opportunity to do something in the function and the body life of the Church of the Living God. Every one of you fits somewhere into the scheme of things of the plan of God. Every born-again believer has at least one gift. One gift. Number two, spiritual gifts always produce lasting results. Now, that's something I really want us to get hold of. Folks, when you do something simply because you've been asked to do it, if it's a function and an operation outside of your spiritual gift, it more than likely will be temporary. It more than likely will be good and honorable and maybe needful, but it will probably be temporary. And I believe that's one of the problems within our churches today. We've devised programs and plans on the basis of what we think needs to be done with a good basic structural organization. Now, the reason we've come up with that concept is because we've asked people to tell us how to administrate and organize our church, and the people we've been asked to do it do not have the gift of administration, and so they come up with a lot of cockamamie ideas on how to run the church, and then they have to enlist people in order to facilitate those programs, and we have people working outside of their gifts trying to do something that they're not qualified to do, and that will bring nothing in the world but frustration. Now, that's what I mean by the temporariness of that which is done outside of a spiritual gift. If you do what God says to do in the realm of your spiritual gift, it will have lasting results. For you see, it will not be you that have done it, but it will be the Spirit of God that has done it through you. The Scripture says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Everything that God does is according to a power that works in us. I challenge you on that statement. Check it out and see if the Scripture and if in human experience, everything that God always does, He either does it through or with persons. That's God's way of doing things. So I'm saying to you that when you do something for God in the realm of your spiritual gift, it will always be lasting and not temporary. Now, the purpose of the gift is to perfect the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. What every joint supplieth is designed for the perfecting of the body of Jesus Christ. God did not give you a spiritual gift to make you feel good. God did not give you a spiritual gift to enable you to overcome your inhibitions. God did not give you a spiritual gift to take away your frustrations. Now, all of that happens. Every bit of that happens. When you discover your spiritual gift, your inhibitions are gone, your frustrations are gone, a sense of belonging comes, and inferiority flees. All of that happens. But that's not why God gave it. You see, that is pure subjectivism. And that's one of the things that's wrong with our world today. God's people are just sitting with the attitude, "Lord, my name is Jimmy, and I'll take all you give me." And the only concept you have about being a Christian is, what can I get out of it? What can it do for me? What can it mean to me? Folks, what Christianity means to you is a byproduct. What Christianity means is what God wants it to do. And the reason God has gifted you and put you in the church is in order that the church may be solidified, because that is the eternal redemptive purpose of God, that He may present that body holy and blameless before Him in love. So the primary function of the gift of God in your life is to build up the body of believers. Number four, the best way in the world to understand ourselves and others is to find out what our and others' spiritual gifts are. That's the best way in the world. You will never understand you until you find out what your spiritual gift is. And I think as important as understanding you is understanding others. And you will never understand others until you find out what their spiritual gift is. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here, and I'm not trying to be humble. I'm just being blunt, level, honest. I know I'm difficult for people to like. And, Carolyn, I don't say this because you're sitting here, but I have more trouble with preachers' wives liking me. Really and truly. And I understand what some of it is. I'm just abrasive, and sometimes I come across like a smart aleck, and I act too silly for most people. I mean, most folks have more sophistication than I have, and so therefore it's sort of like putting a left hand in a right-handed glove, and that bugs me, and that bothers me, and it really does. It concerns. I have a great deal of consternation in my spirit because there's so many folks that don't like me. I had one fellow introduce me to a convention one time, and he said, "You are now going to hear a speaker who is both the most loved and the most hated preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention." I didn't know whether to strut or limp to the pulpit. I didn't know what I ought to do. But I know that's to be true, every bit of it. And I'm not trying to pacify myself at this point. But you know what? If everybody that knows me understood what my predominant gift is, which is prophecy, I could be liked. You could even love me if you understood what my spiritual gift is. And you know, when I discovered the principles of spiritual gifts in 1958, I found a freedom from personality conflicts. And my wife, I think, will verify this. I have not had any trouble liking and even loving people since I discovered the principles of spiritual gifts. And when I do run into somebody that is an abrasiveness to me, or I have a little problem with them, what I try to do is not analyze them, but discover what their spiritual gift is. And it's so easy to discover it. And when I realize that they have a spiritual gift, I'm able to like them. And invariably, it will always be somebody with a spiritual gift that is incompatible with mine as far as personality is concerned. And so when I realize that, I'm able to accept that person for what they are, understanding that they contribute to the body life. And I like them, and if they'd do likewise, they would like me. Now, you'll understand yourself, and you'll understand others when you come to the point that you look upon yourself and others in the light of the gift of the Spirit of God in your life. Do you remember me saying yesterday that the most important piece of information that a child of God needs is spiritual warfare, and secondly, is spiritual gifts? A church that is built around spiritual warfare and spiritual gifts cannot fail. I believe it that strongly. Now, the fifth basic truth that I want to mention to you is this. Everything that we do should be approached through our spiritual gift. Now, don't make the mistake of isolating or pigeonholing your activities. Too many of God's people have a concept that, well, now my home life and my public life, my recreational life and my church life and my professional life are all different. And they are integrated to some degree and related in some fashion, in that I am a Christian, but really they all operate as separate entities. That is a tragic error. I want you to know that the gift of God in you, the gift of the Spirit of God, is efficacious, effective in your home, your public life, your professional life, your recreational life, your church life. What I'm trying to say to you is this. What the Spirit of God has put in you affects and affects every experience of your life. And don't get the idea for any moment that the gift of the Spirit of God is not applicable to any singular or isolated situation in your life. It makes you what you are. And to understand it and to bring it under control and let it predominate and dominate your life will enable you to face every life situation on a spiritual level. Now, those are the five basic truths about the Spirit of God, gift of the Spirit of God. Every Christian has at least one. They produce lasting results. It is designed to perfect the body of Christ. The best way you're going to understand yourself and others is to recognize yours and others' spiritual gift, and it always ought to be approached, everything you do, in relationship to your spiritual gift. Now then, what are these spiritual gifts and what do they mean? All right, there are seven of them. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. Now, I know maybe you didn't get to write those down, but it's right there in Romans 12. You can check it later. Prophecy. Prophecy is the gift of God that enables a person to declare the claims of God that demands for a change of conduct. Now, I mean, both of those have to be there. I mean, the man with the gift of prophecy is one who declares the claims of God and commands a change of conduct. He's not satisfied just to tell you, this is what God says, and then walk away from it. That's what the gift of teaching is. The gift of prophecy declares the claims of God and then calls for the listener to exhibit or experience a change of conduct. Okay, now listen very carefully to me at this point. I don't want to be hard-nosed on this because I can't prove it. But I do want to make a statement because I believe it's a conviction from God to my heart. I doubt seriously that a woman has the gift of prophecy. Now, if any of you women think you have that gift, please don't be offended at me. I'm not offended at you. I have a dear, precious friend, a woman friend in Texas, who has said to me she believed her gift is prophecy. I didn't fuss with her. I didn't rebuke her. I didn't say I think you're wrong. And I don't have any ill feeling toward that woman in regard to that statement whatsoever. It's just my personal conviction that the gift of prophecy is given to men. Now you say, well, why do you believe that? Because I believe that prophecy is in line with preaching and with the headship and the leadership of men over families and wives. Speaking out for God, the Bible plainly teaches that men are always to do that. And I'll tell you, I'm very much alarmed and concerned about the women's movement across the nation today. Women getting together with their conferences and openly stating, we don't want any preachers, we don't want any men, we just want our women to get together and we will teach one another. Now folks, women's conferences are fine, but I'm telling you, you better be careful when you start ruling out the pastor and the God-called preachers to teach the Word of God. That is a dangerous thing. And I'm trusting that somebody with a great deal of influence is going to be able to bring that to the attention of the women of the Southern Baptist Convention, and maybe there will be an adjustment in regard to some of these women's conferences. All right, now ministry, what is that? Ministry is the gift of the Spirit, and really a better word here is serving. This ministry is a gift of serving. It is a gift designed to meet the practical needs of others. It's a gift that is designed to just meet the practical needs of others. When you have the gift of serving, you immediately pick up on what somebody needs. Now, my wife is one of the best examples of this that I know anywhere in the world. And because I have not been as careful as I should be in my rulership of my wife, she is sick right now with a heart condition, nothing physically wrong, she's just exhausted. Her heart started skipping back in May. And I, for a long time, thought it was just because she was around me and just couldn't take it, you know. But we came to find out that she was exhausted. And after putting her through 3 days of a clinical test, the specialist, dear friends of ours, said there's not a thing wrong with her physically. She is just shot and worn out. And they have her on medication and strict orders to rest as much as is possible. But I've seen this woman, my dear wife, now ladies, believe this or not, I have seen her single-handedly entertain as high as 185 people in our home at one time and feed them a meal. Now you say, with no help? Oh yeah, there were some people helping, but they were doing what she told them to do. She just has the gift of service and ministry and picks up on it. My brothers and sisters liked to kill me the first few years we were married, because when my tea glass would get empty, she would jump up and fill it up. Or if I'd run out of something, she'd jump up and get it. And my sisters especially would just eat my lunch because they thought I was making her do that. And they didn't understand that if I didn't let her do that, it would frustrate her. A woman or a person who wants to serve is frustrated when they can't. Now, Don Moore has a gift of mercy. And if you took that away from him, it'd kill him. If you didn't let him express his mercy and his merciful spirit, he would absolutely blow wide open. A friend named Roger Duke. And when he's around me, all he's doing is trying to find something to do. And I have to find something for him to do or he gets frustrated. That's the joy of his life. He has the gift of ministry. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't get angry with him, and he knows that. And I've said this to him, you're driving me crazy trying to find something for you to do. But that's what the gift of ministry is. It's serving. It's to meet the needs of others. Your delight is doing for other people. Teaching. Now, what is the gift of teaching? The gift of teaching is the desire to discover and share truth. It's not just getting up and sharing truth. It's a desire to discover it and share it. Now, you know what I dearly love? I love to read something a teacher has discovered and then get up and share it. But for me to get into the Word or into commentaries or into books and dig and dig and dig and dig and pull out truths, I despise to do it. Now, I like to study, and I will study on an average of several hours every day. I will delve into the Word. But friend, I don't really delight in that. What I delight in is getting the anointing of God and getting up and telling what's been said or what's been discovered. But a teacher loves to find the truth, and she enjoys or he enjoys, that person enjoys the study and the research as much as they do the presentation of the Word of God. So now, if you think maybe you have the gift of teaching, you better check out and see, do you really like to study the Bible? Do you really like to study commentaries? Do you really like to dig into truths and discover the golden nuggets of the Word of God? Now, if you don't, you more than likely do not have the gift of teaching. And incidentally, that's one of the areas of the greatest frustration in our churches today, people trying to do something they've not been gifted for. And you know why we have people in that position? Because men without the gift of administration set up a Sunday school structure and organization that demanded that we have more teachers than we have gifted people to fill them. And I'd rather have one adult class all meeting in this auditorium with one person gifted of God to teach than I had 25 or 30 adult classes broken down by ages or sex with a bunch of people in there teaching who do not have the gift of the Spirit to teach. Now, that's not to fight the Southern Baptist Convention program. It is merely to honor the Word of God. Teaching. Number four is exhortation. Well, that's just encouraging others and giving words of wisdom. You just want to encourage others. You just like to help others. You just like to do things for others. Now, my partner has this gift. Jim Bob is a great example of a person with the gift of exhortation. My dear friend Dara Smith is the best example I've ever seen, even greater than Jim Bob. And that's honorable, Jim Bob's expression of his gift. But Dara Smith, a friend of ours, he gravitates to people in need. We could walk in a room with 25 or 30 people, and in 30 seconds he would pick up on a person that needs encouraging, and he'd be over there by them, talking to them, and saying, taking an interest in what their concerns are. But now, Jim Bob's that way. I see him all the time interested in what somebody else's needs are. And it just rebukes the fire out of me until I remember, well, that's not my spiritual gift. And I'm going to say something about that in a minute now. But anyway, the gift of exhortation is not to get up and exhort, you know, and to preach. That's what people think that means. But what it means is to encourage people and care about their needs. And usually, it is on a one-on-one basis more so than in a public forum with a whole bunch of people. Now, the fifth gift is giving, as I've got them listed. Now, that means giving to meet the needs of others and to help the ministry of the Lord. Now, a person that has the gift of giving really loves to do it. They really enjoy doing it. That's the thrill of their life, is to give. And I don't just mean money, but primarily it's money. You see, money is the only thing you have to represent the fact that you've been alive. Money is all you have to prove that you worked last week. That's the evidence of the energy expended. And that's why it's so valuable when you bring your tithe in the first of every day of every week and put it in the church, because that's your expression of the previous week of the blessing of God in what He did for you. And as you give, you're expressing that love to God. But folks, giving is over and above the tithe. And a person with the gift of giving loves to give. And they love to give because it enhances the ministry of the Word of God. Some people get the biggest joy of life of knowing that they've done something to help Brother Bobby in his ministry, or to help me and Jim Bob in our ministry, by giving to those that are trying to stand for the gospel of Christ. Ruling. Now that is simply a gift of organization, administration of people and things. The ability to put things together. Now that's a secondary gift in my life. My mind works so quickly. The fact is, there are people, and even some of those people are some of my own family, whose names I will not call, but I will look at directly. I have members of my own family who get plumb put out with Daddy because Daddy absolutely demands that everything be done orderly. I cannot stand disorder and disarray. Everything ought to have a place to go. And some people think there's one for me. Everybody ought to be able to put things where they belong. I believe it's a sign of poor character. But see, that's a part of my gift. And normally when people are sitting around talking about things, my mind's already working on how to solve it. Now, I have a brother. Oh, my soul. You ought to meet my brother John. I'm 48 and I think he'll be 52 in December. He's retired from Continental Oil Company and was a marketing supervisor for Continental Oil Company. And I have had any number of experiences. He's chairman of the board of directors of my evangelism association. You would not believe how many experiences we have had that we would start talking about a problem or a program, not necessarily relative to my ministry, but to anything. Maybe it was a family affair. Maybe it was a get-together of all the Cathys, or just anything. And while the rest of us are talking about it and trying to decide what we ought to do, John's got it all planned out and every step written down as to how to solve the problem, and he's always right. Now, he has the gift of administration. Man, he knows how to rule. He knows how to put things together in his mind. And it's not because he's smart. He is smart. He's brilliant. And I admire him probably more than any man on the face of the earth, my brother John. But he doesn't do what he does. He doesn't do what he does in this capacity because of his wisdom. He does what he does in this capacity because of the gift of the Spirit of God working in his life, the gift of ruling or administration. Now, what about mercy? Mercy is the gift of caring and sharing in the hurts and the needs of others. But now, folks, mercy does not have to wait until somebody's injured to operate. Mercy does not have to wait until somebody is bruised in order to operate. Mercy and exhortation are very closely related. And a person with the gift of mercy gets along very well with a person with the gift of exhortation. You see, mercy operates similarly to the gift of exhortation in that it picks up on the needs of others. But in particular, is it in regard to somebody that's hurting and somebody that needs help. And a person with the gift of mercy always looks upon things in regard to what folks need. Now, my daughter Sammy is one of the best examples I know of a person with the gift of mercy. I can see, we'll have situation after situation after situation. We'll see something or hear something, and my reaction to it may be, so what? And it just crushes my daughter. And it's not because she's sympathetic. And it's not because she's got a tender heart, which she does have. But it's because of the gift of mercy in her life. She sees everything from a position of mercifulness. Now, that's what the gift of mercy basically is. Now, here's the major point that I want to make. Now, don't miss what I'm going to say to you right now. This is vitally important that you get this. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one spiritual gift, but you have one predominant spiritual gift. And this is that which you must determine first. But now, folks, I'm going to say something now that is more important than that. You also have the giver of the gifts, which is Jesus Christ. And every virtue that was in Jesus Christ is available to you. And the Bible does say that everybody has at least one spiritual gift. But Paul also says, desire the more excellent gifts. Now, what does that mean? All right? That means that it is not true that when you were saved, you were given one spiritual gift or two or however many, and that was sealed up, and that's all you're ever going to have. That would not fit into the law of sanctification. What that means is this. Because you're born again, and because Jesus Christ lives in you, you have the capacity for any one of the seven gifts. And I am convinced that if you were in a life situation today and you have not one smidgen of the gift of mercy, if you were in a situation that called for mercy, if you were committed to Christ, the Spirit of God would come and create in you a temporary manifestation of mercy in order that you could represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this. Just because I have the gift of prophecy, it does not excuse me when I'm not merciful. Just because I may have the gift of ruling, it does not excuse me to be ugly in my attitude toward people who are not well ordered. I don't have to approve of it. They don't have to be ugly. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I don't have to isolate that person and dislike that person because they don't have the gift that I have. See, I told you, one of the basic truths is you understand yourself and you understand others when you know what each person's spiritual gift is. But by the same token, folks, if we're not careful, we will use the understanding of our spiritual gift to excuse us for sloppiness in our life. We won't care about people's needs, and so we won't exhort. We won't care about the need of the Word of God, so we won't study. We'll say, well, that's not my gift, so I'm not going to study. Folks, that's not my gift, but I have to study. When I went back to school the second time, I took some courses over to force myself to study and to up some grades, and I turned them from C's to A's. Didn't like one minute of it and still resent it. But I did it as a discipline in my own life because I knew that that's what was right to do and not what was convenient to do. And folks, you do what is right, not necessarily that which is convenient. Now, why is it you don't discover your gift? What keeps a person from discovering their gift? All right? There are seven basic things I want to talk about that will hinder you in discovering your gift. First of all, it's a lack of knowledge and realization of God's plan. Now, that's not as simplistic as it sounds. My dear friend, when you don't understand what God's plan is, you're in trouble. Now, God has a plan for your life. And most of God's people are ignorant of that. Oh, no, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean they're ignorant of God's plan. They're ignorant that God has one. Most of God's people don't even understand that God has a plan. Your life is ordered by God. There is not one thing today that will happen to you circumstantial. Coincidentally. It will be incidentally. It will be the leadership of the Spirit of God guiding your life to use your life to fulfill the cause of Christ in and through your life. And most of God's people come to church Sunday after Sunday, and it never does register with them that not only does God have a plan, but He has a plan for them. Now, I personally don't believe you know the will of God. I just believe you do it. And I know a lot of people not doing the will of God, trying to find out what it is. I don't know what the will of God is for tonight. I know what it is right now, and I'm a-doing it right now. You see what I mean? And I really don't give a rip what the rest of the will of God is for this day. It's going to suit me just fine. Amen? I'm going to be very happy in what God does today if I'm submitted to Him. Now, folks, you'll never discover your gift until you understand God has a plan for your particular life. Secondly, the second reason people don't discover their gift is because they reject what they know of that plan. They'll find out that God has a plan. They'll find out what the plan is, and they won't like it, and they'll rebel against it, and they'll reject it. And they won't come to church, and they won't tithe, and they won't give, and they won't forgive, and they won't love, and on and on. I could name all of the sins that we commit. And when you reject those things, you're not going to find out what God wants you to know. You're not going to know God's plan until you're submissive to Him, until you say, Lord, I want to know Your will, not to consider it, but to do it. You see what I mean? Now, a lot of folks never discover their gift because they reject the plan of God. Number three, a lack of commitment. If you have a lack of commitment in your life, you're not going to understand, you're not going to find, you're not going to realize what the plan of God is in your life. Folks, you've got to sail under sealed orders. You've got to serve under sealed orders. You don't come to God and say, now, Lord, You tell me what Your plans are, and then I will commit myself to it. You come to God and you say, hands off, I have shifted my life into neutral, and God, You shove me around anywhere You want me to go. Now, folks, that's commitment. And Paul, the apostle, said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. Didn't he say that? Amen. But I know believers that lift that scripture right out of context and abuse it. Paul never said that until, first of all, he said, I have learned to be content, and I have learned to be consistent. And when he got contentment and consistency, then he found his confidence. Your confidence will come after you get consistent. Your consistent will come when you're content with God. Find God's plan, be satisfied with it. Don't reject it.
Be perfectly happy with what God plans. Then and only then are you going to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. A lack of commitment will keep you from knowing the will of God. Number four, unresolved spiritual problems will keep you from knowing it. Now, folks, if you're planning on finding out what God's gift is in your life, you're not going to find it out in these next 3 days until you resolve spiritual problems. Now, I mean, if there's something wrong in your life spiritually, you better get it right. You might as well not try to do business with God until you finish the business God's been doing with you. And a lot of people think that they can meet God somewhere and then just cut off that meeting and then later come up and pick up a meeting somewhere else. You're going to meet God where you left Him. He hadn't moved. And if God has been dealing with you about an issue in your life and you have ignored it and you've run from it, then you better go back and get that reconciled before you try to make any other kind of agreement or contract with God. You're not going to find the gift of God in your life until you resolve spiritual problems. Number five, carelessness in regard to your duties to the church. Now, boy, this is so important. The gift of God in your life is basically put there for the glory of Christ within the church. And if you've been neglecting your duties to the church, you're going to have to repent. If you've been laying out on Sunday night, missing on Wednesday night, isn't it strange that people will be more faithful on Sunday morning than they are on Wednesday night? Why? And no scripture says to meet on Sunday morning. Why is that more important than Wednesday night? We have a Judaistic concept of what Christianity is. Sunday is not any different than any other day of the week. I don't care what your tradition says. Show it to me in the Bible. Every day is holy unto the Lord, is what the Bible says. Every day. And anything you can do on Sunday, you can do on Monday. Anything you can do on Monday, you can do on Sunday. There's no desecration of it except in the heart and legalism. Now, brother, if you hadn't been faithful to your church with your presence and with your money and with your service and with your love and with the spirit and disposition of Jesus Christ, you're not going to discover your spiritual gift until you get right in regard to your duties to the church, because your spiritual gift is not given you to make you feel good or to elevate you into a sense of somebody, but it is put in you to make you a viable unit, vital to the function of the life of this church. Number six, bad relationship with other people. You're not going to know the Spirit of God if you're not right with others. If there's anybody anywhere you don't like, just forget it. You're not going to find the gift of God. Because, you see, if you can't get along with people, you're out of the will of God. You are commanded of the Lord to forgive your enemies and love them, bless those that despitefully use you. And if you have a hostility or a bitterness or a resentment in your heart toward anybody, husband, wife, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, isn't it funny we think that the scriptural principle doesn't relate to our own blood kin? Yes, it does. If there's anybody anywhere you're not getting along with, forget it. You're not going to find your spiritual gift until you reconcile that situation and make it right between you and them. Number seven is an over-concern with other people's gifts and a covetousness of them. Now, that's really important. It's rather peculiar to me that people don't think God knows how to take care of them. You say, well, I believe God knows how to take care of me. Then why do you covet other people? Why are you jealous of other people? Why do you resent it because some guy's good looking and you're not? Some gal's got a good figure and you don't. Some gal can just walk in and, what's a good size dress, Lou? 7, 8, 9, something like that. Some gal can just walk in and just take a 7, 8, or 9 off of the rack more and it's just perfect and you just have to go fox tenting on him to have you something made. And you're just so jealous of it. See? Some gal can just get up and shake her head and, boy, every hair falls in place and you work 3 or 4 hours to get yours looking fairly good. And you're just so jealous. Some men just have a voice that's just full of resonance and sounds so good, and you sound like somebody tearing a board off the wall. And it just makes you so jealous, you can hardly stand it. Now, folks, when you resent other people's gifts, you're not going to get one of your own. Or you're not going to understand what it is, I mean to say. You're not going to understand what the gift is of your own. So now, please be aware of that. You don't look at other people to determine your gift, and when you find out what their gift is, rejoice in it instead of feeling resentment or jealousy toward it. All right, today we've talked about the basic truths of spiritual gifts, what the seven basic gifts are, and some of the hindrances into knowing that gift. Now, tomorrow I'm going to do my best, and it's going to be tough to do it, but I'm going to do my best to get through the characteristics of all of the seven predominant gifts and talk to you about the dangers of how they function and operate in your life. Please don't miss. If you miss any one of these services, it's going to mean that you're going to miss out on something that was very important and very vital in understanding the function of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of a believer.